Yeah, it's a really important question that's been largely ignored, actually. You know, with the advent of fracking, hydraulic fracturing of shale rock, the US has gone from being an energy importer to being an energy exporter. Now, in terms of the current crisis in Europe, that has a couple of consequences. Firstly, the US isn't really worried so much about sanctioning Russian energy because it's not reliant on it. Secondly, the US gets a positive benefit because it means a bigger market for US energy. That's why the US has been for years trying to scupper the Nord Stream 2 project, because they don't want to see Europe dependent on Russian energy, and they do want to see Europe dependent on American energy. Obviously, for European consumers, this turn to shale is a disaster because fracking is much more expensive. And to be transported across the Atlantic, fracked gas has to be converted to liquid. It has to be stored at, you know, maybe n minus 60 degrees centigrade, pumped thousands of kilometers. So that's an expensive process.
It's time now for our InfoNews section of the program, where we searched and are now ready to present to you some economic news from around the world. Well, you guessed it. It's hard to look for economic news where the Russia-Ukraine conflict is not involved, like this particular piece of news that comes from the UK. UK farmers are warning that soaring gas costs could cut food production. Farmers there are looking at a drop of up to 50% in the amount that they can afford to grow because of the soaring energy costs that are happening in that country. Of course, that's something that the UK is going to be grappling for quite some time. Moving out to the next topic here, premature pullout is the title we've given it. That could be the case of foreign companies that pulled out of Russia. Russia announced it plans to seize assets of Western companies that have pulled out of the country. The Russian President Vladimir Putin preparing economic retaliation for Western sanctions. That includes laws to impound $10 billion of leased airline jets. Russia said it could take temporary control of the departing businesses where foreign ownership exceeds 25%. All right, up to the next crisis. West Asia and North African countries are facing a severe wheat crisis over the Ukraine crisis. West Asia and North African countries are relying, well, they rely heavily on wheat imports from Russia and also from Ukraine, with around 70% of its wheat coming from both of those countries. Some 80% of Tunisia's grain also hails from these two countries. Lebanon, 60% of its wheat comes from Ukraine, so you can see how that obviously spells disaster for those countries when it comes to wheat. Argentina has had a fallout with the IMF before over loans and defaulting on it, but both are eager to get back into it again. But why? In which you have a $45 billion IMF loan that IMF has agreed with that country. Again, there have been loan defaults from Argentina. There was a case back in 1994 where they were heavily involved in a feud when it came to the fact that Argentina felt its sovereignty was violated. The government was going to default on a $19 billion repayment. That's part of the reason why it actually went for that loan. Well, those were the stories that we thought would be okay for this program for us to cover.
Economic Divide. This series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
When it comes to the U.S. sanctions on Russia, the U.S. went from being somewhat in doubt or hesitant about sanctioning Russia's oil and energy sector. And then from that, it went to a full-fledged trade embargo. Full-fledged, that meant no Russian imports and no trade with Russia. But at what cost? Did the U.S. really think about that? Well, we're going to be taking a look at some of those aspects. First, we're going to pose this question: how do U.S. sanctions on Russia affect the West? Well, this, the only way to look at it is through the numbers, and here you have one of them. Russia's oil and gas exports account for 25% of global exports. That's a quarter of global exports that Russia accounts for. Next up, the impact on the U.S. It imported an average of over 20.4 million barrels of crude oil and refined petroleum products from Russia, and that was each month for the year 2021, which accounted for 8% of U.S. liquefied fuel imports. As a result, you're looking at an average gasoline price, $4.07 per gallon nationally. Inside in the industry are concerned if it hits $200 per barrel, we may be looking at prices at the pump even going higher than that. And that's a possibility. Inflation is now a concern. The U.S. CPI surged to 7.5% in January, the fastest annual rise in 40 years, with sanctions on Russia putting more pressure, obviously, on inflation. Food, electricity, and shelter, the biggest drivers of inflation. Energy prices, as you can see, up 27%. And Goldman Sachs saying that if oil reaches $150 per barrel, we're looking at even more when it comes to energy costs. Now the EU. Russia is the largest single energy source in the EU. If Russian gas exports are banned, it's going to be tough to bring in it to bring it from other places. A third of the EU's natural gas and a quarter plus of its crude oil comes from Russia also. There are different aspects to this. But who is going to bear the most brunt, the worst part of it? Germany, the largest economy in Europe. More than half of Germany's natural gas and over 30% of its crude oil supply comes from Russia. Germany has come out along with the EU making a statement that perhaps they're going to put the brakes on banning Russian oil and they may go in phases. Who knows? There's still a little on one side or the other when it comes to the way that they're going to approach this. Okay, people are bearing the brunt of this. That is what we're focusing on. And here is a case in point, which we obviously are going to take a look at the average people in the U.S. and what they think about what is happening regarding the oil prices and, of course, the conflict in Ukraine.
Not good. The price of gas has gone up, and it, for this, I got an 8-cylinder engine in here, and I use about $20 every 2 days to try to. I just try to get as much miles as I can out of what I'm doing, you know. But gas prices are going to go up.
And the increase in the gas is keep increasing every day. It's keep going up. And the jobs are going to be decent, going down every day. It's going down. So it's affecting my budget. It's affecting everybody.
I would rather have high gas prices here than an authoritarian regime in the Ukraine. So if we have to suffer with a little bit of inflation and gas prices for a while to assure that such a wonderful country as Ukraine has an opportunity to develop its democracy, we should do that.
Well, it might be easy for her to say that because I think I saw her pumping actually gasoline into her BMW. Anyways, let's get some analysis into this. We have Attila Boron, who's a political scientist and international analyst, who rejoins us. Attila Boron, Shell producers in the U.S., they stand to obviously benefit from what is going on here. When we take a look at what is happening with sanctions, however, that's what I'd like to focus with you. Do you think that these sanctions that they're placing against Russia is actually going to work in terms of the intended, I guess, purposes that the U.S. has and in turn the EU, which appears to be following the lead of the U.S.?
Well, you know, I don't think that Mr. Biden has thought over all the implications of these policies of sanctions, because experience shows that sanctions do not work. How many years have been the United States sanctioning other countries? Take the case of Cuba, more than 60 years. Take the case of Iran, 20, 25 years at least. And I don't think this is going to really have a dramatic impact on Russia. Of course, it will create some difficulties to the Russian people, but I don't think that the American expectations, a sort of collapse of Russia because of the sanctions, is not going to happen.
Okay. Well, Carlos Martinez, activist and political analyst, rejoins us from London to understand from him what is happening here. Carlos Martinez, welcome back. You're looking at a situation where European gas prices are trading for what we understand at $500 per barrel. Another stat that's very alarming, 40 million UK citizens heading for fuel poverty. Americans obviously are also kind of suffering, as we just played with gas prices. U.S. may reap the benefits because of its geopolitical intentions, but what about Europeans? First of all, will Russia have oil buyers? And how Europe is going to cope with all of this?
Well, to be honest, I don't know if Europe will cope. 40 million UK citizens in fuel poverty is nearly two-thirds of the population. And obviously, we're not talking about the wealthy. We're talking about ordinary working class and middle-income people who are paying the price of this war in a very real way. Ordinary people actually in Britain and Europe benefit not one bit from an escalating war in Ukraine, from NATO's expansion, from aggression against Russia. Actually, given a choice and presented with the facts of the situation, they would much rather have peace in Europe. And there's an opportunity for peace. You know, if NATO is willing to engage on Russia's security concerns, which are not in the least bit unreasonable, then the crisis could end tomorrow. Meanwhile, the imposition of unprecedented, unilateral, illegal sanctions isn't going to bring the war to an end. It's going to extend the war. Meanwhile, it's causing significant suffering for ordinary people in the very countries that are issuing the sanctions. Is it causing suffering in Russia as well? Absolutely. You know, there's no question that these sanctions are going to hit Russian people hard. For all this talk of targeting so-called oligarchs, it's perfectly obvious that if you impose this kind of economic blockade, it's going to impact living standards. However, you look at the list of countries that's sanctioning Russia, it's the usual suspects. It's the US, it's Britain, it's the EU. Meanwhile, China, India, Iran, Africa, the Middle East, Latin America, these countries aren't joining in with the sanctions. So Russia does at least have the possibility of bypassing this crisis to some degree.
The administration of U.S. President Joe Biden has imposed an immediate ban on Russian oil and other energy imports. Sanctions on Russia's oil and gas industry had once been viewed as mostly off the table, as officials in the U.S. and Europe were worried about a global spike in prices. The United Kingdom said that it would phase out imports of Russian oil and oil products by the year 2022, while the European Union said it would slash Russian gas imports to Europe by 66% by the end of the year.
By the end of this year, we can replace 100 BCM of gas imports from Russia. That is two-thirds of what we import from them. This will end our over-dependency and give us much-needed room to maneuver. Two-thirds. It's hard. Bloody hard. But it's possible if we're willing to go further and faster than we've done before.
The U.S. imported an average of 209,000 barrels per day of crude oil and 500,000 barrels per day of other petroleum products from Russia in 2021. The full embargo would be most effective if it included European allies. Yet, it is far from clear that all of Europe would take part in an embargo. While the U.S. could replace the fuel it receives from Russia, Europe cannot immediately replace its energy imports from that country. Any curbs on Russian oil exports could send already skyrocketing oil and gasoline prices even higher, and further squeeze businesses, financial markets, and the global economy.
We'll probably see gasoline trade even higher. Today was the highest level for gasoline at the pump basically ever in the United States. So not a good situation, not a good inflationary situation, really not a good political situation for the Democratic Party who was in power. And it's going to put upward pressure on all those issues.
The surging oil prices and threats of further sanctions on Russia's oil industry has pushed up gasoline prices in the U.S., with prices hitting above $4 a gallon of regular gas. In some states, the prices have already reached beyond $5 per gallon. The end of the Omicron surge and the removal of many COVID restrictions is encouraging people to get out of the house for more shopping, entertainment, and travel as well. U.S. trips in passenger vehicles have increased 25% since the beginning of the year, and that has pushed up demand for more gasoline in the U.S.
One of the things that is not so evident in the Russia-Ukraine conflict is the energy interests when it comes to the U.S., and that is worth taking a look at. First, there is the issue of Russia's military operation in Ukraine. The U.S. has been very keen in pumping Ukraine with arms and military equipment. It has rallied other countries, especially NATO countries to do the same, yet it has refused to participate in the conflict militarily, instead throwing Ukraine into the fire. But why would the US do that, knowing that there would be an energy crisis as a consequence that could grip the entire world, as it has already? For one thing, the US, unlike the Europeans, has plenty of oil reserves. Based on one stat from 2019, the US proved reserves as of December 31st, 2019, was 44.2 billion barrels. But the Europeans, in contrast, can't enjoy the same privilege. In contrast, in 2020, Russia had 107.8 billion barrels worth of oil reserves, but that can't be counted anymore. In comparison, Norway had 7.9 billion barrels, which is the largest in Europe. But here is where there might be an incentive for the US to eliminate Russia oil from the market, US shale gas. Just in October 2020, US oil producers were on pace for the most bankruptcies since a last oil downturn. A slew of restructurings took place that put oil and gas producers on track for their biggest year of bankruptcies. The amounts are staggering. 36 producers with $51 billion in debt filed for bankruptcy protection in the first 8 months of the year. Now, the US shale producers are merging and are on track to come back online with a breath of new life pumped into them. But not so fast. This shale oil and gas is not the greatest product. It's more inferior and harms the environment tremendously. Its quality is nowhere near Russian oil and gas, for example. Hydraulic fracturing and horizontal drilling poisons groundwater, pollutes surface water, impairs landscapes, and threatens wildlife. And that does it for this section. From me, Mahdi, it's goodbye until the next program.
When the U.S. president announced a ban on all imports of Russian oil and gas, he knew what it would do to Americans. He even said, "I'm going to do everything I can to minimize Putin's price hike here at home." But what does he mean by that? I mean, ordinary Americans are having a hard time dealing with this. But what about the poor or the ones who are struggling to put food on the table? Does he have a game plan for them? Probably not when it comes to them. Just like he does not have a real strategy behind how to actually replace Russia's oil. Only time will tell how he's going to go about that. That does it for this edition of the program. It was great having you. From me, Kaveh Tahweh, and the entire team, it's goodbye until next time.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of RIB English Radio, today is Nowruz, the first day of the Persian New Year. Now, it's time to listen to a short speech about Nowruz by Hujjat al-Islam, Dr. Shomali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The first day of spring, the first day of what we call Bahar, is the first of the month of Farvardin, and it is Nowruz, a start of new year. In Arabic, it's Mu'arrab, it's, you know, Arabicized, and it is called Nowruz. And it is a time that the nature is starting a new cycle, and there is a revival in the nature. So there are lots of customs and cultural things attached to Nowruz. And some countries today, celebrate Nowruz, like Iran, Afghanistan, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, you know, several countries. And also we find some hadith about Nowruz. But Ayatollah Javadi Amuli says the hadith about Nowruz are some in favor and some against Nowruz. So we need to study them carefully. But maybe those which are in favor are because of some of the good things that people do in Nowruz and some of the historical events that coincided Nowruz. And those which are against Nowruz, perhaps they want to distance people from some bad practices, some, you know, superstitious ideas or some polytheistic ideas, or maybe to make it clear that this has its origin in something which is not necessarily Islamic, but throughout the history, some important events may have happened which are Islamically also important. So we have to have open eyes when it comes to these hadiths. For example, a very famous hadith in favor of Nowruz is what Mu'alla ibn Khunais narrates from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, Imam told me, إِذَا كَانَ يَوْمُ النَّيْرُوزِ فَاغْتَسِلْ وَالْبَسْ أَنْظَفَ ثِيَابِكَ وَتَطَيَّبْ بِأَطْيَبِ طِيبِكَ. When Nowruz comes, the day of Nowruz, make ghusl and put on the cleanest of your clothes and put on the best perfume that you have. This is in Wasa'il al-Shia. And then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam also has this: Inna yawma an-nayruz huwa al-yawmu alladhi akhadha fihi an-nabi li-amir al-mu'minin alayhi salam al-ahd bi-ghadir khum. This is the day that Rasulullah asked people to pay allegiance to Amir al-Mu'minin in the place of Ghadir Khum. This is the day. Ayatollah Javadi Amuli says, according to some research which is done, they have found out that Ghadir Khum in the year that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Muslims in Hajj, Hajjatul Wada, to stop and, you know, declared the successorship of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, they say it was 27th of Isfand Mah. Isfand is the 12th month in Islamic, in solar calendar, Iranian calendar, in solar calendar, Islamic solar calendar. Of course, even before Islam, these months existed, but then Muslims started to count the years from the Hijrah. So in solar calendar, we have 12 months. The last one is Aswand, and the first is Farvardin. So 27th of Aswand was 18th of Zilhajjah in the year 10, when Rasulullah declared the successorship of Amir al-Mu'minin. And according to historical sources, for 3 days they stayed there so that everyone gives bay'ah. So the first of Farvardin, which is Nowruz, coincided those 3 days that they were giving bay'ah. So it was an atmosphere of beginning of a spring also in the nature. So this is why it says that it was Yawmun Nowruz. It's interesting that now we have scientific, you know, calculations to go back and find out which day actually was that. So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, إِنَّ يَوْمَ النَّوْرُوزِ هُوَ الْيَوْمُ الَّذِي أَخَذَ فِيهَ النَّبِيِّ لَأَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الْعَهْدَ بِغَدِيرِ خُمْ فَأَقَرُّوا لَهُ بِالْوِلَايَةِ. So those who were there, they accepted the wilaya of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And then Imam Sadiq, after some words, he says, وَهُوَ أَبَّلْ يَوْمٍ مِنْ سَنَةِ الْفُرْسِ. This is the first day of Iranian year. Then Mu'alla says that Imam alayhi salam dictated this. Amla alayya dhalik. Amla means to dictate. Imam dictated and I wrote. Also Mu'alla ibn Khunay says that I visited Imam Sadiq alayhi salam in the morning of Nowruz. And Imam said, Ya Mu'alla, ata'arifu hadha al-yawm? Do you know which day is this day? Qultullah, I said, no. But I know that this is the day that Ajam means non-Arabs, referring to Iranian as part of non-Arabs, they celebrate. Lakinnahu yawmun yu'azzimuhu al-Ajam. So he said, I don't know which day is this. I don't know the origin, the history, the philosophy, but I know that non-Arabs celebrate this day. Then Imam Sadiq, according to this hadith, told Mu'alla, Kalla wal bayt al-atiq alladhi bi-batn Makkah ma hadha al-yawm illa li-amrin qadim. This day is not except for something very, very historical. Ufassirhu laka hatta ta'lamah. I will explain to you, interpret for you, so that you know. Mu'alla says he was very excited to learn and told Imam, تَعَلُّمِ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِكْ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ أَنْ أَعِيشَ أَبَدًا. If I learn this from you, it's better for me to live forever. Imam said, Ya Mu'alla, يوم النيروز هو اليوم الذي أخذ الله ميثاق العباد أن يعبدوه ولا يشركوا به شيئا. So Imam, in this one, goes even much earlier when Allah took, his covenant, made his covenant with, and took a promise from people that, أَلَسْتُ بَرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. And Allah refers to that in Surah Yasin. أَلَمْ أَحَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانَ. So he says, it's a day that Allah asks people to worship him, وَلَا يُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا, and don't associate partners to him. وَأَنْ يَدِينُ بِرَسُولِهِ وَحُجَجِهِ وَأَوْلِيَائِهِ. And then Imam continues, says, this is the first day that sun started shining, the first day that winds came, the winds that fertilize. And this is the day that حمل فيه رسول الله أمير المؤمنين على منكبيه حتى رمى أصنام قريش من فوق البيت الحرام وهشما. This is also the day that when they entered Masjid al-Haram, and then Rasulullah went in the year of Fath Mecca, conquest of Mecca, when they went inside, there were idols inside Kaaba, and they were high. So Rasulullah ask Amir al-Mu'mineen to rise and go on his shoulder and destroy these idols. It's all on the day of Nowruz, according to this hadith. So these are hadiths which are very much in favor of Nowruz and explain the philosophy of Nowruz and connect it to some important events, natural events or religious events. So Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli says that maybe those which are in favor, they are in favor because of good things that happen in Nowruz. Lots of good things happen in Nowruz. People clean their homes, clean their mosques, their streets, the whole city. They put on nice dress, they give gifts to the children, they visit each other, they forgive each other, hatred goes away. They visit the graveyards, at that time. So there are lots of beautiful things that happen in Nowruz. And also historically, some important events happened. So because of that, some hadiths are in favor of it. But those which are against it, maybe they want to say that this has some also bad association. Sometimes people also do bad things about Nowruz, and we have to be careful, and we have to know that it is not something that Islam introduced, but it is something that Islam tried to find beauty in it and try to protect it from and distance it and detach it from bad practices.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Stay tuned.
عتبه تو جنگ صفین آمد خدمت امیر المومنین گفت آقا
In the battle of Saffin, Hashim ibn Utbah went to Imam Ali alayhi salam and asked for his permission to go to the war. This was the time when great companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam like Ammar were martyred. Imam Ali alayhi salam permitted Hashim to go to the battlefield but asked him to say his last will and statement. Hashim told Imam Ali alayhi salam, I don't like to put my hand in the hand of the enemy of Ali alayhi salam, even if I am given the whole world. O Ali, all my love is only for you.
امراض به یه پیشنهاد استانداری مصر
Now, compare people like Hashim ibn Utbah with Amr ibn As, who did the most notorious things to reach the governorship of Egypt. Some people are tricked by the void promises. For instance, those who fought Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam in Karbala also prayed for his victory. When they were asked, why do you fight Husayn at the same time pray for his victory? They replied, Our hearts are with Hussein, but we need money too. In other words, their love for Imam al-Hussein was fake and a lie. They replaced the love of Hussein with the money and wealth in their hearts. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care.
in the limelight.
The White House has recently announced that it will be scaling back public health measures to fight the COVID-19 virus despite surging infections rates elsewhere in the world and critics who say that it is much too premature to act as though the pandemic is over. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Julia Conley, journalist. This article is published under the heading, As COVID Cases Surge in Europe, U.S. Defunds Pandemic Response. Here is more on the issue. The White House has recently announced that it will be scaling back public health measures to fight the COVID-19 virus despite the surging infections rates elsewhere in the world, and critics who say that it is much too premature to act as though the pandemic is over. After Republicans refused to support new COVID-19 funds in an omnibus spending bill recently, $22.5 billion for pandemic-related programs was stripped from the package, money they needed to make sure uninsured Americans have access to vaccines, treatment, and testing. The fact that uninsured Americans are still in need of specific funding from Congress to ensure they can get COVID-19 and vaccines, Jacob Sliverman of the New Republic said, is evidence that the pandemic changed almost nothing about the politics of healthcare in the United States. The end of the uninsured program and other funding gaps, the administration said, will put the U.S. at risk of being blindsided by potential future waves of infections, which public health experts say could follow the outbreaks currently being reported in Asian and European countries. COVID-19 cases in Europe are reportedly being driven by an Omicron subvariant known as BA2. Hospitalizations increased by 17% in the UK in the first week of March, although the UK Health Security Agency has not seen evidence that contracting BA2 carries a greater risk of hospitalization than the original Omicron variant. Like the U.S., where Hawaii will soon become the last state to lift its mask mandate for public spaces, the U.K. has recently ended nearly all public health measures to stop the spread of coronavirus. Indications within the United States support the idea that new wave is already getting started. Wastewater surveillance is relatively sparse in the United States, but 15% of the 410 sites where it was conducted between February 24th to March 10th, 2022, shows a greater than 1,000% increase compared with the prior 15-day period. Also, the BA2 variant is gaining steam in the United States and is now accounting for more than 30% of new cases. As with the first five warnings from the UK and Europe, the United States did not take heed. Instead of proactively gearing up with non-pharmaceutical interventions, including masks, quality of masks, distancing, air filtration, ventilation, aggressive testing, etc., it just reacted to the surges when they were manifest. As Northwestern University epidemiologist Dr. Sadia Khan told NBC News recently, if we have learned anything in this pandemic, it is that the trends in Europe precede our own. What we are asking for is a modest investment to not squander the gains we've made over the last year, Natalie Quillin, deputy coordinator for the White House COVID-19 response team, told NPR, adding, we need to remember the dark days and how quickly a variant can come. According to the White House, the funding gap in the recent spending package is expected to lead to a 30% reduction in shipments of monoclonal antibody treatments to states, with the nation's supply running out as soon as May. The administration's inability to buy more oral antiviral treatments like Paxlovid scaled back purchases of preventive treatments for immunocompromised people. An inability to administer a fourth dose of COVID-19 vaccines to the general population if one is needed. An end to federal help for domestic manufacturers of at-home COVID-19 tests, causing diminished testing capacity. Reduced research into future vaccines, reduced surveillance of new variants, and damage to U.S. efforts to vaccinate the rest of the world, making the emergence of new variants more likely. It is simply inexcusable that we may be right back where we were 2 years ago due to lack of funding for the basics, test, vaccines, treatments, and data, said Brown University emergency physician and researcher Megan Rani. The states and cities across the United States have lifted mask mandates and resumed large indoor gatherings, giving the appearance that the pandemic is under control.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at justice from the perspective of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and we are looking at the letter that he wrote to his commander Malik al-Ashtar and how he enforced the concept of human justice and human rights. Amongst the things that Amir al-Mu'mineen said to Malik, and pay attention with me here, he said, let your mind respect through your actions the rights of God and the rights of man. Now, clearly, the Imam is highlighting the point that Allah has a right and so do man, and both need to be preserved. But through what? Through actions. Meaning that I need to give Allah and man their rights. And he says to him, likewise, persuade your companions and relatives to do the same. Now, this notion of giving God his right and giving people their right is not solely on the shoulders of the governor or the people in power. Rather, it is the duty of every human being. That's something that me and you need to work on. I need to apply it. You need to apply it, and we need to persuade other people to do the same thing, to be just and fair to one another. And then the Imam says to him, for otherwise, if you do not do so, you will be doing injustice to yourself and to humanity. And we said the core principle of human rights is justice. Without justice, everything falls. Now, if me as a person don't give you your basic human rights, then first of all, I'm oppressing myself because I'm condemning myself to hellfire and to the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And second, I'm being oppressive to humanity where I should have been just to them. Then the Imam says to Malik, thus both man and Allah will become your enemies, which is natural. Me and you right now, when the governments and the powers we are under, when they are not giving us our rights, what do we have for them? Love? Rather, we have hate for them. Are they our friends? No, they are our enemies. So why should the governments or people in power create enemies from within by their own actions? They will suffer the wrath, and they will suffer the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, and being unjust and being unfair to people is not a human trait. We should have justice, compassion, and mercy towards one another. Obviously, by having these things, we can at least maintain and give people their rights, because we want to have a safe, prosperous, happy society for myself, for my family, for my relatives, and for everybody. This is what it should be. Let us take a short break and then we continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We are looking at the letter of Imam Ali alayhi salam to his commander Malik al-Ashtar, where he tries to summarize the human rights. So he says to him, if you don't give people their right, if you oppress people, then you have created enemies, one of which is Allah, and the second is man himself, people themselves. And he said to him, he will be regarded as one at war with Allah until he repents. Anyone that takes the rights of others is in fact at war with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have a verse in the Quran, and I think it's the only verse, where Allah says, I will rage war, me and my messenger, we will rage war on those who indulge themselves in the act of interest, those who use interest or riba, as we call it in Islam, as a means of making money. All the systems, or at least let's say most of the powers and most of the systems in the world, or the bank system, is in fact based on interest, based on taking extra from people. The interest rate in some countries, it's ridiculous. Where they give you 1,000, they take 20,000. Now, that is basically what you call trying to suffocate and kill people. If you look at the so-called civilized world and you look at the banking system, the interest is so high, people are having hard time paying mortgage and surviving. And people live on loans, and people live on debts. Now, the Imam says to Malik, you be sure that everyone who oppresses people, they have waged war with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might not be sending thunder to smite them on the head, but surely punishment and severe punishment is waiting for them. So we have to be very careful that when we deal with one another, we give one another our rights. And like I said, specifically when it comes to the matter of interest, that if I need to give a loan to a person, I shouldn't be asking him for interest or for anything in return. Then he says to Malik, nothing deprives man of divine blessings nor excites divine wrath against him more easily than oppression. If you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be extremely angry with you and upset with you and bring his wrath upon you, all you have to do is oppress another fellow human beings. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and through the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, that oppression and taking the rights of people is not something looked at lightly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not, you know, favor, nor does he smile, nor does he love those who oppress other people. So sometimes we say to those people who are in power, those who are running the system, where would you go from the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And Amir al-Mu'mineen says, the voice of the oppressed, Allah always listens to it. He says to him, hence it is God who listens to the voice of the oppressed and overpowered by the oppressor. Allah listens to those people. When my rights are taken and I can raise my voice and I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah put that in the note. That's noted. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish those who are responsible. Therefore, we have to be very careful to give each other our rights, and we don't transgress, nor should we oppress anyone else. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
Happy Iranian New Year. Happy Nowruz. In lockstep with spring, the season of renewal and freshness, and the greening of nature, we here at Arabi English Radio wish you happiness and prosperity.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah.
Revolution depends upon spirituality and God's assistance. Imam Khomeini used to say that the nation will come out victorious if it relies on spirituality. According to Imam, liberty is not happiness and prosperity in and of itself. Independence is not happiness alone. Material gains alone will not create happiness for a nation. Happiness will consist of all of the many factors if they are encompassed by spirituality. Imam Khomeini's stand is that politics can and should be ethical, for politics is nothing but implementation of ethics.